Here we are, right? Address the elephant in the room. We have arrived at our last Sabbath together, and so in 2 weeks, it's going to be that I'm no longer your pastor, and Mr. Hyde will assume the role as your pastor on May 3rd. And so for the past few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about what I would say. I've been praying about it, and I've been thinking about it, What do I say to all of you in a final message as your pastor? You know, many things have come to mind. I've even had, I've even been given suggestions. What was it? Your top 40. Yeah, whatever that is. The top 40. So nope, not that one. And I don't think you want to sit here for 40 of my greatest and whatever that is. What do you say to a group of people guys, this is going to be tough. I'm not going to try to make excuses. It's just going to flow if it flows. But what do you say to a group of people that you mostly did not know 8 years ago, and now you've grown to love? What do you say? And so that's been my question and my prayer for the past few weeks. And I did not know what to say. There's so many things that could be said that I had 8 years to tell you. No. So today may be my shortest sermon ever. I was waiting. I still laugh about that. Anyway. But I've come up with what needs to be said so I don't choke up and there are a few tears. My message to all of you today is goodbye. No, that would be the easiest. You aren't going to get off that easy, that's for sure. Okay, at least I got your attention. I do have a message. And to bring out what I'd like to say, because as I've prayed about this and I've thought about it, I thought, how am I going to do this? There have been some things on my mind, and as Amanda and I get ready to leave all of you and take on different pastoral responsibilities. And I think I'm going to share, well, I know what I'm going to do, is share with you four thoughts that I've had. These are just four things that keep coming to mind, keep thinking about. And, you know, and I'm going to just be honest with you. I mean, whenever we were first asked to go, we had gotten to the point to where, I will just say, right after my dad died, I felt like we were in the process of getting in really into a stride. And then my dad died, and my knee-jerk reaction was, I got to go back. I got to take care of my family. That was my knee-jerk. But I knew that my knee-jerk is never right. So I knew that I could not do that. And so my prayer became, Father, I don't want to do what I want to do or what I think I need to do. And I don't want to do what the administration thinks I need to do. I want to do what you need me to do, what you think I need to do, and what you know I need to do. And so that was our prayer, that God would show us what we needed to do. And God opened doors and things came together in ways that I could have never imagined. And we were able to finish things up, close business, wrap things up. And prior to the feast, Amanda and I talked and we said, you know, this is where we need to be. This is where we're supposed to be. And we were very comfortable with that. We felt at home. And lo and behold, that wasn't the plan. And that was just right before Thanksgiving. We got our call from Mr. Myers, and we were surprised, truly surprised. And then things changed. So there has been a lot of different moving parts, of course, as you're well aware. But then there's also, guys, I have emotions too, and I have thoughts, and I have concerns, and I wonder, I have doubts. And I thought, are they making the right decision here? You know, is this right? And the more I've thought about it, I know it's right. Is it hard? Yeah, it is. but it's right. And those are my thoughts I'm going to share with you, and I'll explain why as we go along. So the first thought I'm going to share with you is this. Change in pastoral leadership is not easy, but it's necessary and directed by God. And so when I was thinking through this, you know, I had to go in and I had to prove these things for myself in Scripture. And so I want to share that with all of you today, these thoughts. And this is the first, that change in pastoral leadership is not easy, but it's necessary and directed by God. So first, I'd actually like to discuss how these things are directed by God. They're God's directives. And so I want to do that by looking at some Scripture, and we'll talk about it as well. But Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. And we all have plans in our heart. What we think needs to transpire. What needs to take place. But then he says, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We may have plans, but he says, nevertheless, you may have those plans, but the Lord's counsel is what's going to stand. And we'll build on this really quickly in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And start in verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, from historical times, many years prior to us, he says things that are not yet done. I know the things that have transpired in history, and I know the things that are going to come to pass. He says, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Hebrew word for counsel in both, back in Proverbs 19 and here in Isaiah 46, is pronounced etzah. Etzah, and it means advice, purpose, and plan. So God, he's telling us, he allows us to make plans, but in doing so, he's saying, you have to realize something. You have to realize, ultimately, I'm the one that's going to make the right decision. And we have to submit ourselves then to his advice, to his counsel, to his advice, to his purpose. Because as we read in both passages, that's what's going to stand. That's what is going to be upheld. And it's going to be upheld by God. God will bring about his plans with or without us. That's what he's saying. I will bring it about. And if you remember the message that Mr. Meeker gave on the prom weekend when he was talking about, we brought up the example of Samson. And I appreciated that. And you know, Samson could have been used in so many other ways, but God ultimately was going to use him for the purpose. But the thing is, that was not Samson's focus. And if Samson's focus would have been proper and relied and submitted to God, could you imagine the things that God could have done through him? It'd have been amazing. But God will bring about his plans with or without us. When I say that, it was without Samson. He just used him. He did. God allows us to plan, but ultimately it is God who directs what is best according to his plan and his purpose. Why is that? Well, here in the book of Isaiah, we can just go over a few pages to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We'll start in verse 8, and we're told that God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but to water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, he says, my word's the same thing. This is the same way. My word that goes out of from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. So what God says happens. And it won't return to him void. But it shall accomplish what I please. And get this, it shall prosper in the things for which I sent. It's going to prosper in the things for which he has sent, for what he has established. It will prosper. God knows what is best. And you think about it, if we submit ourselves and we seek God and his will, he will prosper us along the way. He absolutely will. He will prosper us, and it will be for good. All things work out for good for those who are called according to God's purpose and who love him. Who love him and are called according to his purpose. God knows what is best, and he has the infinite understanding, as we read, that his thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways our ways. And he has the ability to know what is best for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. So this means that we need to make our plans in a way that is submissive to the perfect understanding and purposes of God. And when things don't work out as planned, or what we think is planned, we need to take a step back and see if we are possibly, if you will, hindering or trying to change or even stop what God has established or what God is directing. Because we can do that. We can. And if you think about it, God will hinder our paths. He will hinder our plans. Our plans. He will. If we're not aligned to his will. So this means we must be in tune to him to see what he desires to transpire. After all, as we read and we see in Scripture, it is his counsel, his advice, his purpose, his plans that will stand. I will say, and maybe many of us can attest to this and agree, that sometimes God allows us to push through and squeeze through that door that he has shut. Anybody ever tried to do that? Kind of slide under the door? It's like, oh, there's a gap. I think we've all been there, done that. But sometimes God allows us to do that to learn the hard way. To allow us to learn the hard way. And you know, and through that, he will allow change and his counsel to come about in a way that he had not originally intended. He'll still bring it about. I mean, you think about with Abraham and Sarah. They did not do things the way God had intended things to go about. But he ended up bringing it to pass. And now, but there was conflict because of it, and they had to deal with it. But God does allow that sometimes. And see, the thing is, these things will come about because, and not the way that he originally intended, because we didn't take a step back and seek God. Didn't seek him a little longer and more diligently to see what he really wanted, what his will was or is. Like I said, I believe maybe all of us have experienced that one way or another. I believe we probably have. But ultimately, what God knows is best is going to transpire. But I will say this. God is merciful and he listens to us. He does. When we ask, he'll listen and he'll take it in and he'll say, you know, that will work that way. I've seen things. God has done things like that. He does do things like that. And we're told we can ask. Ask, knock, seek, and you will find, and God will grant that. God is merciful and he listens to those things. And we'll see that as we get into our next thought, because as I get into my next thought, it's interesting, the passage that we'll go to, you'll see that the individual, as they were getting ready to end, their life was coming to an end, but yet the people that he was leading were going to continue on. He made a request to God and God listened. And it's very interesting. We'll see that. So you can begin turning to Numbers and I'll explain to you my next thought. Actually, not my next thought, but the next part of this first thought, which is now we need to consider that change is necessary. Yes, we looked at that God is the one who directs it all, but now we're going to look at and consider that change is necessary. And we'll see that in the second part of this thought. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, and this is where Moses is coming to the end of his life. And God has told him so. And if you remember, he wasn't able to go into the promised land because he did not do what it is God asked him to do. He did it the way that he thought it needed to be done. And he was already upset and angered at the children of Israel anyway. Moses was. He's probably frustrated at them like nobody's business. And God told him to speak to the rock, and instead Moses goes and smacks the rock twice. You rebels, do I need to bring water out of this rock for you? No, God says, speak to it. And the glory went, did not go to God because of that. It did not hallow God's name. Here in Numbers 27, verse 12, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you will also be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered, and if you remember Miriam prior to that. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. If you remember, that was at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, here's a request. It's very interesting. It says, let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep without having a shepherd. Because then the Lord said to Moses, okay, you know, and the way God answered him is like, I hear you. And I agree with you. Because he says, okay, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. And lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in the children of Israel's sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him. By the judgment of the Urim, at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him as the Lord commanded him by the hand of Moses. I said, here we are at the end of Moses' life, and Moses, God tells Moses he's going to die, he's going to be gathered with his people, and then Moses makes that request, and God listens. And tells him to select Joshua. Change, and we see here the change is necessary. So why? We're told that the children of Israel may not go astray. That's why. That they may continue to grow and to live. And so they needed a leader. And so at the word of God, through the high priest, Joshua would lead the children of Israel in what God desired them to do. So we see leadership change was needed for what? Continuity. It was needed. Without the change, the children of Israel, as we read here and as Moses even mentioned, they would be like sheep with no shepherd. This change was to fulfill God's purpose and for the good of his people. That's what this change was for. But building on that, we'll go to John 21. John 21. These are things that I've thought about and been looking at. The wise. John 21, verse 15. And we know that this is during the time after Jesus was resurrected. And he was, for 40 days, he did some amazing things. And here, it's getting close to the time whenever he was going to go back to the Father. He had ascended to the Father, and they're having breakfast. As a matter of fact, he showed himself, revealed himself. And when he had eaten breakfast, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, this is in a way, he's restoring Peter. And, you know, it's coming to the point to where, because of what Peter had done, because he told him, you're going to deny me three times. And here, and it's interesting how Jesus Christ asks him three times, do you love me? And we'll get into that here. And so Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to Jesus Christ, said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said, okay then, feed my sheep. Here Jesus Christ, as I said, was getting ready to depart. And he asked Peter three times if he loved him. And if Peter did love him, he would take care of his flock. the flock, Jesus Christ's flock, because the Father had given him all power and authority, and he was now the head of the church. And now he's commissioning Peter to do something, to continue to feed his lambs and to tend and feed his sheep. What was this for? This was to fulfill God's purpose for the good of his people and the growth of his church. And if you continue on through Scripture, you'll see from that point forward, we see that Peter takes on a leadership role that God gave him, a role that Jesus Christ commissioned him to do. And this was confirmed when Peter was used by God through his spirit, to speak that sermon on the day of Pentecost and introduce what was taking place. And then later on introduce that God's calling was actually more than just to the Jews, that it was also to the Gentiles. And then in time, you see Paul come on the scene, where God then commissions him to fulfill another role, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Take it to them. And then you can go on and you can look. From Paul comes Barnabas, and then you have Timothy, and then you have Titus, and there's so many other ministers and pastors that continued to fulfill the responsibility of shepherding and feeding the flock. And it continues until this day. Something that Jesus Christ established. And guess what? It's going to continue until Jesus Christ returns. It will continue. And there'll be change. It's never going to remain consistent. You're never going to have just one pastor. You're not. And we'll explain why I believe that in just a little bit. Change is always necessary under God's control to continue shepherding and feeding the flock. This is what I was getting to, but in a way that God desires. God desires because what he desires is best for his people. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 5. You're there. In the church of Corinth, they're having a little bit of a disagreement. They're actually having factions against one another because I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. But Paul is addressing something here to them when he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? He says, but ministers through whom you believed. In other words, the words that God that God allowed you to begin to understand, the truth that God began you to allow you to understand, he said you began to understand and see, and you began to believe through the words that we preached, the words that we taught. And as he finishes up this in verse 5, as the Lord gave to each one. What God opened your mind to understand, you began to see and believe. Then he goes on to say, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That's what matters. He says, goes on to say, now he who plants and he who waters, they're one. They should be of the same mind. They should have the same goal. The end goal is for what's good for the brethren, to serve God and his people. They're one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's talking about the ministry here. And the ministry has a responsibility. We see that. And just like every other minister, I'm going to have to answer for what I've done. How I've done it. Because this is God's people. And you're very precious in his sight. Very precious. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You, he goes on to say, are God's building. Each pastor has a responsibility. That's what Paul is saying here. And he says, some have the responsibility to plant. You know, and that can be to plant whatever it is that God wants them to plant. Yes, it can plant the truth, but it can also plant other things, grow things for that God can use to grow. He can use a pastor in many different ways. Many different ways. If you'll look, not all of us are the same. We don't do the same things the same way. We just don't. But we all have the same outlook, and it's all backed by the same gospel and the same doctrine. It has to be for unity. But we do things differently, and God will use us. We have different gifts, and I'll talk about that here in a second. But some have the responsibility to plant, and others are to water. But all are to feed the lambs, to feed and tend the sheep, and God will give the increase. God will give the increase. We as pastors, as he says here, are nothing but a servant. We're nothing but a servant and commissioned to accomplish the will of God. But as I said, he uses us, each one, in differing ways, in different seasons. Because there are different seasons of every congregation. The church as a whole will go through seasons, of course. But every congregation is going through different seasons. Different seasons of spiritual growth. And God knows what you need. He knows what it is that's coming and what he sees that is going to come from this congregation. He does. And he uses us as pastors for different reasons. You know, God knows how to get the greatest increase. He does. He knows the needs and how to bring about his purpose. That he does. 1 Corinthians 12. This is brought out. The Apostle Paul explains this a little bit more deeply. In verse 4, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And you can take this as the church as a whole, absolutely, but also within those that lead as pastors, for sure. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There's a different way of going about ministering. There just are. But it's the same God, the same Lord, that he is the one that we answer to. He is the head of the church. We ultimately have the same goal, the same outlook, and it's for all of you to enter the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Then he goes on to say, "And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills? God wills." God uses us as pastors, as we read, and all of us individually, though, too, for differing purposes. But I'm talking about pastors today. Differing reasons, because he's granted us, as pastors, differing gifts. But as we read, it's for the benefit of all. And as I said a little bit ago, God knows what is needed. He knows what is needed. And yes, it is for your growth individually, but it is also for our growth collectively. Even as we heard in the sermonette. Collectively as a body. But this, you know what this also confirms? That we as pastors grow with the flock. We do. We grow with the flock. We all learn and grow together. Remember, we as pastors are taken from the fold. We are, and our responsibility is to do the will of the one who's commissioned us, which we've already talked about, which is to feed his lambs and tend and feed his sheep. But as we do so, we learn from you. And the things that I have learned from many of you, I have. The unconditional love that is in this group is amazing. Each congregation is different. We walked through this door the very first time, had nerves and jitters like nobody's business. But you opened her your arms like we were family. And you do to every person who graces that threshold. That is a wonderful gift. And that has taught me so much about you guys, but it's also taught me how to be more graceful, more merciful, more thankful. You guys have, and as I give this message in each congregation, it's going to be different because each of you have different, each congregation has different qualities. But the qualities and the things that I've learned from all of you, there's so many more that could be relayed. But we do too. We learn from you. We're not always standing there going, all right, well, here they go again. No. I don't really think sometimes that we fully understand. I know I didn't. Whenever I came into the full-time ministry, I would give my mentor, I'll just tell you his name, Tom Clark, I'd give him a hard time, you know, forgetting about stuff and, you know, the way that he did things. You know, I tell Amanda about it. But, you know, after we got into this role, I see why he did what he did and why he did it. It wasn't about himself. It was about the good of the brethren. It was about the good of God's people and the things that you learn from them. It's amazing. I can't even begin to explain it to you. I wish I could. But all I want to say is that I want to say thank you. I really do. Because the amazing opportunities that we have experienced with many of you and the things that we've learned, it's been an honor and it's been a privilege. Yes, change in pastoral leadership is not easy, but it is necessary and it is directed by God. I have come to that conclusion. It is necessary and directed by God. And yes, I have accepted and I fully believe this change in this area is being directed by God. I do. And it is necessary, I truly believe, for the continued growth of all of you. You know, I truly believe that it is transpiring in the way God wants because just the way things have transpired. I mean, there is no way We could have scheduled and done things or even put into play the way things have transpired. We couldn't have sold our house without listing it. We couldn't have found a rental house without it being listed. I think about the way that everything has gone, and with Dennis and Lindy Foltz as well, in their move. Everything has gone so smoothly. They have a full price offer, more than a full price offer, and contract on their home, and they've got a place all secured down in Texas. It's happening. And it's happening the same way with many of the others as well. And I pray that continues to happen in the way that it's supposed to with all the others as well that have not began the process of selling their home and such. But it's just, you step back and you look at it and you say there's no other way that it could have transpired. No other way. And you know, that really, in many ways, is confirmation. It should be confirmation to all of you as well that God has us under control. He does. He truly does. But one last consideration I want to leave about this thought, and yes, it's a long thought, because I've thought a lot about it, is that the pastoral leadership, yes, it changes, but Jesus Christ is always at the helm. That never changes. He is the head of the church. And he is fully involved in the movement of his people, but he's also fully involved in the movement of his ministers to care for his people and to build his church. And this is one area of leadership that will never change. It will never change. And that should be encouraging and that should be comforting, that God has his people. Jesus Christ, he cares for you guys more than you care for yourself. And he has your best interests in mind. Second thought, and it corresponds with the first. Though there is a change in leadership, yes, the head doesn't change, but also the mission never changes. The mission never changes. After all, in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. If Jesus Christ hasn't changed, then the mission that he commissioned the apostles hasn't changed either. Let's go back to Matthew 28 and just look at that. The mission statement, if you will, that Jesus Christ assigned to his apostles and all going forward. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus Christ, and whenever he said this, and sometimes we start in verse 19. I believe we need to always start in verse 18. Because Jesus Christ came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so as he gets ready to say this, he says, "All authority has been given to me, and now this is what you're going to do." He says, "Go therefore now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." The mission right here, and it's been the mission since Jesus Christ established it. The mission is to preach the gospel and prepare the people God has called. It was, it is, and it will continue to be the mission. It will not change until Jesus Christ returns. And from those God is calling and from those that answer, we, as we read, are to baptize them. We are to baptize those who desire to commit their lives to their Father through Jesus Christ. And then, as we read, we're to continue teaching the truth. Continue teaching the truth. Continue taking care of the flock, the body of Christ, the church, taking care and teaching and encouraging the flock. To do what? To put in the work. To inherit the kingdom of God. To seek the kingdom. First the kingdom and his righteousness. We know that passage. Matthew 6:33. It should be a memory verse. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pastors will come and go, but the mission and the one directing the mission will stay the same. Every pastor you've had, that you have now, and will have going forward, has been given, or will be given, the same mission. We have been given the same responsibility to preach the gospel of the kingdom and prepare people for the future. The future what? The future leadership of the kingdom of God. But as I said earlier, it will happen differently sometimes. But it will always be what is needed. You know, the only way that we'll be able to fulfill this mission is by and through the power of God. It's the only way. And that hasn't and won't change either. It just won't. Acts 1, you can go, let's go there actually. Acts 1. This is Jesus Christ telling his apostles as he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. In Acts 1 and verse 4. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth.'" You will be witnesses across the globe. The Greek word for witnesses here is martos. Same word that we get martyr from. But martos, and it means one who is mindful, one who heeds. One who bears witness, one who declares or affirms what it is that he has seen or he or she has seen or heard or knows to be true. And they affirm it. And they live it. No matter what. In other words, we as pastors have been given the responsibility to stand firm in the truth no matter what, and we are to teach and encourage the flock to do the same. To live lives that profess the good news of the kingdom of God. We've been granted the truth, and now we are to preach and teach the truth, all of us, in all our daily walks. And to assist in this, the pastor has been commissioned by God to care for, to lead, and to nurture his people, to help them as they grow, and to help them prepare to give an answer for the hope that lies within them and ready them for the future. That's why the mission has never changed. That's why it stayed the same. Because there's no need to change it. It's perfect. And God wants us all to be a part of that mission. Third thought, which also corresponds with the one we just discussed. Pastors may change, but your growth is up to you. Your growth is up to you. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Here Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and he calls them my beloved. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So no matter the pastor, each of us are responsible for our own salvation. And so Paul is actually telling the church in Philippi, he says, I'm no longer here. And so what I've taught you, you must continue in. He says, you must. It isn't me that is responsible for your relationship with God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I can feed you. I can feed you, but I cannot make your decisions. And I'll relay the same. My dear loved friends, and I mean this, you have done well. You have done well in obeying the truth while I've been with you. And now as I leave, I encourage you to continue. Continue. Though things are going to change. But you know, that does not change that you are the one that is responsible for your relationship with your Father in heaven. It doesn't change that at all. That remains the same. You're the one responsible for getting on your knees. No one else can make you do that. You're the one responsible for opening up Scripture and learning. You're the one responsible to meditate on what God has been showing you and continues to grant to you understanding in. You're the one that has to stay connected to the vine. I can't make you do that. And Mr. Hyde won't be able to make you do that either. That is up to you. It's truly up to you. And so I encourage each of you, even though I am leaving, don't let up. Continue making progress. Keep growing. Because this congregation has grown so much. And I don't take any credit for it. I don't. None. I give all the credit to God. But keep growing. There is so much that is going to come from this congregation. So dig deeper. Seek God more diligently. Learn more. And become the children your Father in heaven desires you to become. Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to each other. And you guys do a great job doing that. And I encourage you to continue staying connected together. Follow the example. When you come in and you see those who are, you see how they do things, you follow the example of those who are bearing fruit. And there's many that bear fruit in this congregation. And always remember what you've been taught. Always. Remember what you've been taught and how you were taught it. Actually, I want to go to 2 Timothy when Paul was telling Timothy these very things. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, actually. He told Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? For salvation through faith, which is of Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that is profitable for doctrine. It's for teaching, for learning, for growing, for reproof, for correction, for aligning our lives where they need to be whenever we come off course, for instruction in what is right. Why? That the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because after all, as we read back in Philippians, I think it's in Philippians 2, verse 13, that God is at work in you. He's at work in you. If any of us are willing to obey and live a life that pleases Him. And if we are, He will accomplish His will in us. He absolutely will. And He'll accomplish His purpose for you and in you. Philippians, back to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Because that's what matters. So I press toward, and he's going to talk about that here in a second. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, if that you take your mind off that focus, he says, his hope is that God is going to reveal that to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who did what? Who took their mind off what it was, the prize. They took their mind off the prize and set their mind on earthly things. He says, you can't do that. Keep your mind where it needs to be. Stay close to God. He says, because you have to remember and you can never forget that your citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And then he finishes the thought, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Remember what you have been called to be a part of. Don't ever forget that. Never diminish your calling. Remember that God has chosen you. He has called you. That's a blessing. That's a miracle. He has called you to be part of something that He is doing. He's chosen. You go back to 1 Corinthians, the weak things of the world. To do what? To put to shame the wise of this world. And He has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that think they are mighty. And God will fulfill this, as we read, when He transforms our lowly body to be conformed to His glorious body. When we become like Him in majesty and might. To do what? To bring glory to Him. And for God to give glory to the ones that love Him with all of their heart, mind, and soul. To those who know they are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, allowing God to work in them and accomplish His perfect will and purpose in them. I'd like to build on this one last passage in Acts 9. Acts 9, this is whenever Jesus Christ reveals Himself to Saul, who would become Paul. It's not so much the revealing I want to look at, it's Saul's response. Because it's the attitude that God wants to see in each and every one of us. Acts 9, verse 1, then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Here he thought he was doing the will of God. He thought that he was doing a favor for God. And he asked letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I was very curious how Jesus Christ brought that out. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and it is hard for you to kick against the goads." So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so Jesus Christ said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." But this is the attitude God wants to see in you and in me. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Keep this mindset, grow in this mindset, and live this mindset. This is the mind that is set on God. It is a mind that fears God. It is a mind that submits to God. And it is a mind willing to do whatever God desires of them. That's you and me. So that why? He may fulfill his purpose in us. My last thought. It's not goodbye. It's see you later. I've already touched on this a little bit, but the times that we've had together, and for some it's been more than others, not because we love less anyone. It's just how things and times sometimes transpire. But with all of you, there has been a connection. There's been a connection in some way or another. And for that connection, we will be ever grateful. We truly will. We've had the opportunity to be part of your lives for now almost 8 years. We have watched families grow, literally. There have been births, but before those births, there were marriages. We've had graduations, we've had baptisms. There's been spiritual growth of all kinds. We've worked at camps together with many, even on far reaches of the globe. There have been deaths, there have been times of distress, and there have been times of happiness. So many things that we've lived together. And us being tasked with taking on responsibilities elsewhere does not and cannot change what we have experienced. It just can't. Yes, we will see one another less. We will. But our door is always open. And we mean that. Our door is always open. And I encourage any of you, take us up on that offer. All you have to do is call. And we'll put you outside with the dog. No, we'll treat you like kings and queens. Yeah, there are many opportunities that we'll possibly see one another and catch up. And I hope we do. So it's not goodbye. Because you can't say goodbye to a group of people you love. Can't we? I do want to mention this. Mr. Hyde is going to become your pastor on May 3rd. You know that. But I highly encourage you to work with him. Please. With any personal or congregational struggles, personal advice, or counseling, whatever it may be. Because he is going to be your pastor. and I am going to respect that. You can call me. You absolutely can. And I'll be happy to talk to you. But you know what I'm going to tell you? You need to talk to your pastor. Because Jason, Mr. Hyde, and Mrs. Hyde, they have already shown their love for you. They have. And they will do anything and everything that they can to care for each and every one of you. They will. And I believe that. I fully believe that, and I'm comforted by that. Because after all, this is God's will. And God is going to use Mr. Hyde for some great things. And I cannot wait to see the results. As we conclude, I'd like to turn to a passage of Scripture that we normally turn to during the blessing of little children. It's actually referenced today in special music, in Numbers 6. In Numbers 6, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. My blessing to you is the same. My blessing that I ask God for you, to God to bless you with, is to bless each and every one of you. That may he take care of you and uphold you by his mighty right hand and walk you through whatever it is that you may come about in your life. May his face shine upon you, as God told Moses to tell Aaron to bless the children of Israel with. And may he be gracious to you. May God look on each one of you and grant you favor and grant you peace. May God strengthen and guide you, and may you never forget that he is the God who hears, who sees, who saves, and who loves you. He is the God, after all, who called you to be a part of his eternal family. And one day he will grant that to you. So stay strong, fight the good fight, and never let anyone take your crown. And if I hear of any of you falling away, I will hunt you down. But may God bless you all and keep you until that day.